We're going to look at John chapter, what did I say? John chapter 5. Here we go. All getting quiet on me now. John chapter 5. I'm going to read real quickly, starting in verse 1. Troubled Waters. That's what I've titled it today. Troubled Waters. Here we go. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. That's important right there. Look at what it just said there in verse 3. In the midst of these porches lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Maybe your translation says waiting for the water to be troubled. For an angel went down at a certain time in the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Wow. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool. And when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another man steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, there's immediately again, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, or the church people, therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" In verse 12, then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Amen. Troubled waters. There's a lot of things in this text that we could point out, and I've preached this very text several different ways many times. So there's a lot of key points that we could look at today, but one of the things I want to begin with to make sure that we understand real clearly is, as it describes the pool and where it's located here in the city, that all around the pool, I want you to understand that it's in the heart of the city. There's a lot of buying and selling going on. It's right in the center of the marketplace. That they're trading and buying sheep right next door. It says that the pool Bethesda is right by the sheep gate. There's all kinds of things going on, and yet right next to where there's the busyness and the hustle and bustle of the city, there is lame and blind people and deaf people and sick people laying ill around this pool on porches, it says. Each group of sickness had their own porch. I kind of started thinking about that this week, and I thought about us and our lives, and isn't it true that sometimes we congregate around the people who are most like us? That's the very thing they were doing right here in this day. All the deaf people would be on one porch, and that way they could talk about or communicate about how one was better off than the other. And all the blind people would be on their own porch. And they could say, "Well, I can see a little. Well, I can't see at all. Well, you're better off than me." And then all of the other people who had some other ailment or disease would be on another porch. And so they would sort of congregate based on their condition, which is so much like we are today, that we tend to stick around and stay close to those who are most like us. You heard me say a couple weeks ago that if you want to know what your future looks like, look at the circle of your friends. Amen? That's still true. It's true of this. That's why this whole text is really interesting. Here we are in a place and a time where Jesus is walking up on the scene, and a sick man who has been laying by the pool, the Bible says, for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to this man and says, "Do you want to be made well?" I've said before, it's sort of a dumb question. isn't it? The whole reason that the guy is sitting by the pool is because he wants to be made well, you would think. So then why would Jesus say to him, do you want to be made well? Everyone around the pool wants to be made well. They're waiting for their opportunity to get into the water first. All of them had issues and problems. All of them had some kind of an infirmity. One was just different than the other. There was no medical hospital at this time. This was their latest, greatest, best hope. When I really look at the text and understanding there was no place to put them, like we have our hospitals today to put sick people, it was really a holding place. For everybody who had an issue or a problem, we're just going to put you in here and hold you. Because you're not dead, but you're really not alive either. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That it's not that they were dead yet, but they really weren't living either. Many of us have had times in our life where we were like that. It wasn't that our life was over, but it really was. Didn't feel like it was worth living at that point. It wasn't the worst it had ever been, but it definitely there was no sign of hope. That's sort of why they did that. It was just sort of, here, we're going to put hope in front of you and then fight to get there. Work hard to get there is what it sounds like, right? And so the whole story is really interesting. The whole setup of it is really interesting as we look into it. They're stuck between not being well enough to really enjoy life, but not dead to be in the cemetery. They're just stuck. Sometimes we get stuck in life. Sometimes we get stuck in a season. There's been times I've been stuck between two seasons. You know, it wasn't a season of harvest in my life, but it really wasn't springtime either. Meaning I wasn't seeing anything coming back to me in my life, but things weren't great either. And so sometimes we get stuck in seasons, and this is, I know what it's like to sort of be stuck, and you can see hope, but you never can get there. You can see where there may be better days ahead, but you struggle to get to that point. Like this lame man, he could see the pool. He knew that hope lied before him, but even as he said to Jesus, there's no one to get me there. And even when I try, someone steps in front of me. You might be able to identify with that. And so it leads me to think that is it possible for you and I to develop a mentality that fits our environment? Listen to me now. Is it possible that maybe you and I develop a mentality that fits our environment? Meaning we simply make the best out of a bad situation. How many times have we heard that said? I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to make the best of the situation. And really, when we say that, do you know how often that defies everything we know as far as Christianity? Because what we're saying is, I'm just going to settle for whatever it is I have in my life. Never really reaching and pushing in faith, believing that there's anything more. I can settle in my life to live like this. I could settle and say, I'm just going to live my life with a 28 beats a minute heart rate. It's best that it is. Right, but we know that that's not true. So we'll pray. I'll get prayer for it. Sometimes people come and get prayer for different physical ailments, issues in their life, a problem, a marital problem, addiction, whatever it may be. People get prayer for all various things because we believe that there's something more. We believe that God is able, that he is able to do far more. But what Jesus was getting ready to speak to when it comes to this lame man, and the reason he begins to pose this question to him is, do you want to be made well? It's really, I want you to ask yourself before even that, have they or have we simply just tried to make the best out of a bad situation? Jesus is looking around thinking, have they not heard? Have they not heard who I am? Have they not heard the rustling and the bustling out in the streets and the marketplaces when people are getting healed and miracles are happening, right? And so they've just been making the best out of a bad situation. All too often, you and I do that same thing. We just make the best out of a bad situation and no room for God, no room for God in the equation. Hello. I'm just going to make the best out of it. You know what I've learned about being down in life? Anybody ever been down? You know what the worst thing, and people sometimes will try to encourage us, one of the worst things about being down is when you can still see up. Now, some of you would look at that and you'd be like, oh, it's hopeful. But it also can be defeating, if we'd be real honest. And I'm one of those, I'll just be honest and transparent, that when you are really down in a low place, Pastor Jim, one of the greatest things that I think is the hardest thing is when you are down, but you can still see up. Meaning you're down, but you can see everyone else functioning on a normal level. Or when you're down, it looks like everybody else is having a great old time. When you're depressed and everyone else seems full of joy. When you are broke, busted, and disgusted, and everyone else seems like, man, their life is perfect. They've got the cute house and the white picket fence and the cute little dog and the happy marriage. And you're holding pieces. And you're wondering, am I ever going to own my own house, even be able to put up a fence? Am I going to be able to get a cute little dog? And I'm even going to have a wife? We're holding pieces oftentimes. And what's the hardest is when you are down and you get to look up. Because then we compare. The pool of Bethesda was in the heart of the city. They could hear the noise of the buying and selling. They could hear the noise of the healthy people. The people who had money. The people who weren't beggars. The people who weren't sick. The people whose lives weren't broken. That's why I know what it is to be down. It can be awfully hard to look up. Sometimes people try to encourage you when you're down and you're just like, I don't want to hear that. They mean well. Come on, people mean well, don't they? People that love us mean well, but until you're really down, sometimes you don't know what it is to look up. And so don't try to minister to me in my mess if you've never been to that place, that depth of degree of being low. Sometimes people try to encourage you and help you, but until you've been low like that, you don't know what it's like to look up and see everyone else that's whole. Wholeness, nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken. That's God's definition of wholeness. God wants you and I to be whole. That's what's so great about this text is God is speaking to you and I as a people that he wants you and I to be whole, that he wants there to be nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken in your life. That's exciting in itself. That when God says that he desires that you and I to be whole or walk into wholeness, that there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing broken. That's awesome. That in itself is enough to give God praise for. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I said a moment ago, if you want to know the what your future looks like, look at your circle of friends. Another way to know that is look at your cell phone. We can tell a lot about who we are just by who we contact. Whether we're connected to dreamers or people who have a negative way of looking at this life. I've learned one thing. You and I will never learn to be victorious until we walk with people who think that way. Who we walk with people that see things that way. I can't be an overcomer and walk around with defeated people. Any more than I can walk around with angry people and think I'm going to be full of joy. We see a lot of anger in our country right now, but if you and I too will be angry if we hang around angry people. And so it all comes down to who it is that we're going to be near. Jesus wasn't just talking to this lame man when he says, "Do you want to be made whole?" He was trying to get him to see an entirely different way of life. He knew that he was there, but Jesus had recognized that this man had settled, that this was the best it was ever going to be. And so he had made excuses for why he was where he was and why he couldn't ever get to the waters to get his miracle, to get his healing. One thing, the Bible says that there were five porches. I started thinking about that. I told a pastor friend of mine this week, I said, you know, I was tempted to break the church up into five porches or seating and just see where everyone sat. Sometimes I do things like that. Because I wanted you and I to consider what's the name of your porch. We may not be lame. We probably aren't blind here today. You may not be deaf. You may not have some of these ailments, but all of us have a porch. It just might have a different name on it. Maybe some of ours is broke, depressed, weary, sick, whatever. It could be various names, but every one of us in this place probably has a porch. It's just, what's the name of your porch? All of us sort of gather on the one that we'll gather around the people that are most like us. That's what they did right here in this text. They developed a system of survival. That's why I challenged you and asked you, Jamie, I said, you know, whoever it is that we hang around, that's a picture of our future. Because we do that and we develop a system of survival. I keep people around me who understand me or have issues like me because it helps me to survive. At least then I can compare notes and say, well, I'm not as bad off as him, but he's a little better off than I am. And so it sometimes can offer us a little bit of hope knowing that we're not as bad off as some others around us. So we develop systems of survival. And so if we're not real careful, we'll end up developing a system around something that we've lost the faith that it could ever change. I want you to think about that. The reason we do those very things, that we develop systems and we have certain groups of people around us and people that don't have different ideas than us and people that don't think like us, is because we developed a system and a belief that it will never change. And if we would really be honest with ourselves, there are things that we believe about ourselves and about our life that we believe it'll never change. We might be, you know, religious enough to say, oh, Pastor, will you pray about this? But underneath it all, we really believe it'll never change. We'll pray about a financial breakthrough, but underneath it all, we really believe it'll never change. We'll pray, God, give me a great new business idea, but underneath it all, we think, I can never do that. Because we believe things about ourselves that is not true. That's what Jesus came to this lame man to do. He said, I just want to overturn all your ways of thinking. I want to, just like he came into the temple and he overturned all the tables of the money changers, Jesus came in and he was ready to just destroy this man's way of thinking. And everyone that was around that was able to see it, he said, I want you to be able to see this life differently. That's why he looked at him and said, I know you're in a place that you can be made well. He said, but do you want to be made well? Why would Jesus say that to a guy who's in a place? That's like asking a person in the hospital, are you here to get better? You know. Are you here to get better? Do you want to be made well? Jesus was speaking right to the system that he had created. Look at what he said to Jesus. He says, well, every time I get up to go, someone gets in front of me. Or there's no one to carry me. He's developed a whole lot of excuses for why he is where he is. God was saying, hey, he was wanting him to understand, I didn't call you to live on your porch. He was saying, I'm not here to help you continue in this way of life and living far below where I intended you to live. Jesus was asking him the question, do you want to be made well? Because he said, I don't want you to define yourself as your dysfunction. I don't want you to become known as your greatest weakness. He's saying, I want you to understand that you can, there's more, that there's healing, that there's wholeness, that there's a miracle in the making. And the man, all these years, for 38 years, think about it, he sat by a pool and knew that miracles were possible, but created a system of dysfunction and excuse that he never got there. I can relate, just a little. So we end up getting ourselves locked into some perpetual state of dysfunction. We develop surviving mechanisms and things in our life. They don't really even work. And so we have porches. When I think about even our world today, not just our churches are porches, although that's where we are in church. Our churches are porches. There are churches for all kinds of people. Every way of believing and thinking, there's churches for. If you don't like to think like I do or believe like I do, there's a church for you. There's church for every language and every race. There's church for everything. There's churches with dress codes. There's churches without them. There's places of business for every kind of porch. There's restaurants in here for every one of you. There's a gym for every kind of person. Some of you can go to Planet Fitness. Some of you can go to Anytime Fitness. Some of you can go to the YMCA. There's a gym for every kind of person. There's a tanning salon for every kind of person. Think about it. Hair places. They're porches. Because look around. The same kind of people go to those same places. We go where we're comfortable. We create systems that make us comfortable. And the church, we've been guilty of that too. If I don't like what's happening over here, I can just go down the street and make a church that I'm comfortable. And then there can be a whole bunch of people that go to that church that are just like me. And that's what Jesus was speaking to. He goes in the midst of these five porches and brings forth a mighty miracle and letting them all know you don't have to stay where you are. You just got to believe that there's a bigger and better life that's possible for you. He was saying, I don't want you to just sit here and let this porch be all that you ever know. Hearing and seeing the lives of other people passing you by out in the city. Jesus was giving everybody in the area a wake-up call. He said, I want to get you out of your comfort zone. Man, our church is comfort zones, oftentimes. We can go to church, we can be comfortable, nothing's ever required of us, whatever, we can check out, do it again next week, and just become comfortable. That's what Jesus was speaking to this man. He says, I don't want you to be comfortable where you are. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were just needed guidance and stuff and ministry, and they were asking my opinion and what I thought and asking for prayer, and I was sharing with them and trying to help them and walk through and all of that, and we were discussing that very thing, how comfortable we get and how unmoved we are about the very miracles that God does in our midst. I told him, I said, maybe you can take my message and preach it at your church, because I told him what I was going to preach. And I said, the very evidence that they're comfortable, I said, is exactly this. They had a miracle in their church a couple of weeks ago. I mean, a real miracle. The woman was in very grave shape and not expected to really live or live well. God did a complete divine reversal and turned the whole thing around. And so they came to church and gave the testimony about how God touched me and healed me. And I am sitting here today, an exact example that instead of my lungs filling up with fluid and going on the verge of dying, I'm sitting here today able to praise God. And the whole church sat quiet while the pastor shouted and hand clapped and gave God praise for it. I said, brother, you need to just point that out, that the reason and the way that you know they're comfortable or dead, maybe, check their pulse, is that they're not even able to give God praise for a miracle that's sitting in their midst. That's a real sign that we're comfortable. When we don't even acknowledge the power of God when it's sitting in our midst. We can get comfortable about a lot of things. We can get comfortable about our spirituality, our spiritual walk, where we are with God and how much we want from God. We can get comfortable in relationships. Mm-hmm. We can get comfortable in jobs and just think that that's as good as it's ever going to get. But I know in the Bible I read that God has promised me more. Far above often what we're experiencing and enjoying in this life. God wants to call me off of my porch. Whatever porch I'm sitting on, whatever porch you're sitting on, God wants to call us off of that porch. He's saying, Adam, I want you to live and dwell among people that are just like you. But he said, God's called every one of us in this room. When I read the Bible and I understand what God said to us, he's called every one of us to be a world changer and a history maker. Do you know how hard it is to change the world and be a history maker when you're surrounded by people who are just like you? I've got friends that don't agree with me politically. I've got friends that don't agree with me spiritually about the word. I know people who are agnostic. I know people who are Jehovah's Witnesses. I know all kinds of people. And the reason I can do that is because I'm not afraid of having someone near me that has a different opinion. Because they might learn something. And I might too. Instead of surrounding myself with people that just think like me. That's boring. You know? It's interesting to be around people who will challenge me, even in my beliefs. Mm-hmm. These people around the pool, they were survivors. They had survived up until this point. But let me ask you this. Is surviving success? Is surviving success? Is surviving the success that Jesus said he wants us to have? When Jesus says, I want you to have life and have it more abundantly, is that success? Is surviving success? Is my life and having life abundantly, does our life look like that? Does my family, does the things in my life, does everything in my life line up with what the Word, what God has promised me? If not, am I on a porch? Am I just surrounded by the things that the atmosphere I've created to survive? How many of you know if you've ever been down in a place low financially, you can create a system really easy to get by? Come on, church. Amen. I know what that's like. You know how to have cereal every night for dinner. Ramen noodles. Come on, somebody. I mean, we're about to open, Dollar General is about to open across the street, and I thought, really? Dollar General number 15. But what I know about that is the reason it's popped up is because there's a demand. Everyone in here knows what it's like. You can go there. You can get yourself a week's worth of meals for under $5. Because you've created a system. I'm not saying it's wrong. Hey, if you can get a bargain, get the bargain. But if we're not careful, we'll create a system and you'll never know what steak tastes like. You'll never know the sound of the crack of a king crab leg. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Right? Because I'll create a system and think, oh, this is it. This is all. We'll keep a job where they don't respect us, they don't like us, they don't respect your anointing, your calling, your gift. Because we think it might be the best that we can get. I'll create a system to maintain that. Make an excuse while I stay there. And put up with their nonsense. And what I've learned is I want people in my life, and this is what I try to do, is I try to always encourage people whatever their gifting is. There's people that don't even know what their gifts are. My job as a pastor is to call that out on them, stir it up, draw that thing out on them, you know. I find that inspirational because it's amazing. The minute that you share with someone where their greatest gift lies, a light bulb goes off, and they start thinking. They start dreaming. They start seeing another way out. You start telling somebody there's an entrepreneur in you, and here they are working $9 an hour and doing whatever, and you start telling them that there's an entrepreneur, and they start seeing, like, getting witty inventions and new ideas. I pray that over every person that we're connected to every day. Father, I thank you that there are the next big entrepreneurs in our midst. I thank you, Lord, there are witty inventions and new ideas sitting here this morning. You have the next great idea to go on Shark Tank. See, we chuckle, but I'm telling you, there are people that think like that. And you've had ideas, but they've never gone anywhere. How come? Are we on a porch? Are we sitting on a porch, being handicapped by our porch? See, I don't mind being around people who don't have anything. I've got friends that have lots, and I've got people in my life that have very little. That don't bother me. I'll get in people to go ride somewhere, and sometimes, you know, it's filthy. Sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes you'll get in a car, and you're like, I'm too dirty to get in the car. It don't matter. None of that matters to me. But what I don't want to be around is people who don't want anything. There's a difference. I don't mind people who don't have anything. But what is difficult to deal with is being around people who don't want anything. That's what Jesus was saying and speaking to this man. He says, do you want to be made whole? And boy, is there a difference. Jesus was saying, I see your condition. I see what you're surrounded about, but what do you want? What is it that you want? We can be surrounded by broke people, sick people, people that have never graduated high school. We can be around all kinds of people. None of that bothers me. A person's IQ does not bother me, but do they want something more? How much money we make doesn't bother me, but what do you want? Do you want something more? The same thing with our spirituality. It doesn't matter what you know about the Word of God. Do you want more? The whole purpose of discipleship class, which is great, is because we always get a mix of people who've been in church all their life and the people who don't know much about the Word. And that discipleship class just throws everybody together and everybody's learning together. From the basics clear through. And it's all based on what do you want? What do you want from God? Imagine you are sitting on your porch this morning and Jesus shows up and he says, do you want to be made well? Or in other words, what do you want from me? And what I find interesting about prayer, and I remember I did that extensive series on prayer not too long ago, is that's what God's saying to the church. He said, I hear a lot of stuff, but what is it that you want? Because we often talk in circles, and God's just saying, what is it that you really want? Because there's a lot of people that show up to church today all over the place, and they don't really want anything from the Lord. Clock in and we clock out, and that we don't really want anything because we don't believe that things will ever really change. We'll come to church and Lord, I hope he shuts up soon so we can get to the restaurant. And I am soon. Or we'll say, Lord, you know, we kick off at 1 o'clock, man. I'm for real. I'm totally for real. I'll get more feedback emails and stuff about the fact that I wore jeans today than I will people asking for prayer. That is not even a lie. I wore a suit last week. Nobody said a word. I don't care. Because you know what that proves to me about everybody in TV land? Listen up, folks. You don't want anything. We'll stand and point our finger at everything else, but we don't really want anything from God. Look beyond that. Look beyond what someone's wearing. Look beyond all of the nonsense that we do just as people. And in the end, God's saying to the church, what is it that you want? Jesus was saying to the lame man, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? Do you want to be made well? Well, every time I try, something happens. That's what he said. See, God's saying to the church, in other words, you and I need to be able to look at life and say, I may not have it, but I want it. God, I may not be there yet, but I want it. God, I may not even know what to do next, but Lord, I want it. Lord, I don't see anybody in sight, but Lord, I want it. Lord, I don't know where this job's going to come from, but Lord, I want it. See, our desires are important. God's a God that he'll give me, yes, the things that I want, but I've learned that my desires that he's talking about there is the very desires he put in me. God wants you and I to get to know him so well that he'll show you what the desires are that he put in you. The whole reason I can play the piano, my mom could tell you, is because I wanted it. I was 8 years old and I wanted it. Up until that point, I just like hit keys and act like I was playing, and it didn't make a bit of sense. But when I finally wanted it, God said, okay. Now I can play any song that I hear. Because I wanted it. Not because I read music. I couldn't tell you what that sheet music says. Not a bit. That's how you must know it's from God, right? Because I can't read music for nothing. But I wanted it. See, whatever it is that you want, you and I can go after, because God puts desires, wants, desires in your heart. Hallelujah. You know what I've learned is that you and I cannot be casual when we're in a state of crisis. How many have ever met casual people in a crisis? I don't know. I don't understand that. You know, something big's going on, and they're just sort of like, hey. In a state of crisis in our life, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes my own life feels like a crisis. And no one understands your crisis like you, because you're in it. All the spiritual church people are like, oh, I'll be praying for you, right? But they don't understand your crisis because they don't know that you've ate ramen noodles for the last 2 weeks. And so when they're like, oh, I'll be praying for a financial breakthrough, you're like, You know they don't understand your crisis. And so what I've learned is you cannot be casual in a state of crisis, meaning that's what Jesus was speaking to with this man, this lame man. He's saying, why are you so casual? The miracle is in the making, and the miracle is so close, and yet you just sit here. You make no effort to move, and you just stay in your life. You stay in this comfortable place that you've created. In other words, Jesus was saying, do you want it? But I've learned one thing about casual people is it's a luxury. Being casual about anything, that's a luxury for people who already have it or can easily attain it. And I don't know about you, but I know what it is to live life and know there are some things that you don't have and some things that are not easy to attain. Therefore, I can't be casual about it. The reason I'm so intense sometimes is because I know how much hard work it takes to get it. When you know that the odds are against you, sometimes that's what pushes you and I to get to another level. Sort of God saying, do you want it? So he was saying to the lame man, hey, an exceptional desire will get you an exceptional result. That's why Jesus says to him, in a place where everyone wants to be made well, do you want to be made well? Because Jesus is saying to him, only if you have an exceptional desire are you going to receive an exceptional result. Man, that's good. An exceptional result. Think about that. Think about God giving you and I an exceptional result. The people who really want it are the ones that will break out of their environment. They're around. The people who really want it are the ones that will recognize that there's enough fire on the inside of them to fight against the problem on the outside. That's the people who really want it. And so here is this powerful story. Jesus comes into this place of the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus comes down to a man who was down, to get him to come up. I love that so much about God. Think about this. Jesus comes down to a man that was down to get the man up. That lets me know right now that every time I'm down, he's coming for me. That's the God that we serve. Every time I'm down, he's coming for me. When we were beginning the early stages of launching UpReach Radio, that was instantly the Lord gave me that phrase, reach up to God, he's reaching down for you. Thank you for listening to UpReach Radio. Reach up to God, he's reaching down for you. I heard it. But that's the crux of it. That's the message that God said. I want you to get to the people. Tell them to reach up because I'm reaching down. Jesus came down to the pool of Bethesda to a man that was down to get him to come up. And Jesus walks up on him. This lame man, he's laying there and laying there among all the other people. And the answer, who is Jesus, asks a question. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is the answer. And so Jesus, being the answer, asks the question. Jesus already knew the answer because he is the answer. But he asked the question. The reason he asked the question is because he saw the man's condition. Sometimes God will pose a question to you and I because he sees our condition. He knows the answer. He says to him, do you want to be made whole? Remember I said a little while ago that that seemed like a goofy, unintelligent question. When you see someone who's been sick for almost 40 years and you ask him, do you want to be made well? The Bible says that when Jesus saw him laying there, or let me put it a better way for you, or when Jesus saw his behavior, or even a little bit more in depth, when Jesus saw that nothing in his actions showed him that the man wanted to get up. When Jesus saw him laying there, or when Jesus saw that nothing in his actions showed him that he wanted to get up. Now think back to when I said to you, what's the name of your porch? What is it? What action has God seen that shows him that you want to get up? That you want it to change? That you want it to be different? That's what God's looking for. Jesus said to the man, the reason I'm asking you this is because nothing about what you're doing or the way you're living your life shows me that you really want to get up. So Jesus was sort of confused. I know that you want to get up, but nothing in what you're doing shows me that you really do. So in other words, Jesus was saying to him, I like to break the word down like this so that you and I can absorb it and allow it to bring everlasting change. Jesus was really saying to the man, hey, I don't even want to disturb you. I ain't going to bug you if you just want to keep living this way. That's really why I believe when you and I come to church, we'll see one person get touched and 10 like nothing. Because Jesus is like, hey, I'm not even going to disturb you if you really don't want to change. You know what I mean? I've laid hands and prayed for thousands of people probably over the years, right? And you'll see the power and the anointing of God move on some people and not others. I can't always answer as to why that is. But one of the questions I know is, can God disturb you? Or are we walking around with like a do not disturb sign on all the time? Like we do all the motions like, God, yes, we praise you, Lord, we love you, we'll pray, we'll do all that. But what we really say is, I don't really want anything to change. I'm cool. I'm comfortable with this, God. And so that's why Jesus said, do you really want to? He says, will you be made whole? And the reason Jesus asked him that is because Jesus was saying, hey, I can't do anything for you that's against your will. If you really don't want it, I can't touch you. You know what it taught me a long time ago is that we do have the ability to sabotage our own deliverance. We have the ability that we can just sabotage our own deliverance. How many of you have ever been to a low place? I know what it is to be low. And you want out, but I would sabotage my own deliverance. Everybody tunes in is like, tell me a story. Tell me what it was. Sabotage our own deliverance. Let me give you an example. If we don't feel lovable, we'll push every person that actually really does love you away. Let me make it even a better way. You have no idea what it's like to be with a good man. I mean a good man, or guys, a really good woman. So we'll say things like, I don't know why I end up dating the same kind. You don't know why, yeah, by now? Let me show you in the Word. It's what I just said. It's what I literally just said. My. Because if we ourselves don't feel lovable, we'll push everybody around us that really does love us away. The reason we always end up with the same kind of person is an issue in me. God's saying, let me make you whole. So that you can finally accept and let someone treat you like the queen or the king that you really are. Come on, you should be saying amen by now. That we don't have to be with people who take advantage of us, to take advantage of our kindness, our generosity, our goodness, our big old heart, all of those things. God's saying, no, I want you to know what it is, and I want you to know what it is to be loved. Let me get someone near you. Let me surround you with people that love you. And so we'll let people get so close, and then it's like they freak us out. Because we haven't learned what it is to really be loved yet. And God's saying, let me wrap these big, godly, lovable arms around you and demonstrate to you. That's why oftentimes we end up around the same kinds of people. People come to me for marriage counseling and relational counseling. And when I finally get to a point where they trust me enough and I can tell them something like that, they're like, when I look at them and say, you don't really know what it is to be loved by this person. I'm like, well, yeah, I love them. I said, well, describe to me love. And they'll begin to see a pattern in their life where they've always been with the same kind of person. They've always, and how I know that's because they end with the same result. And so Jesus poses that same question, do you want to be made whole to the lame man, but also to the person who feels unlovable? Because what Jesus was saying to him is, I think you've developed an addiction to your affliction. Why does a woman or why does a man end up with the same person all the time over and over again? We develop an addiction to our affliction, to our wound. Why do we hang around the same kinds of people? Why is the cycle still going on? Because we develop an addiction to our affliction. So Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? And when Jesus asked that question, and I'm going to have to close, he was saying to him, do you want to be made whole? He's saying, do you want to change? Or do you just want to decorate your porch and make it convenient? Do you want to just make the porch feel like home? We can get you a couch and put on the porch and put some Christmas decorations up come December. And in the summer, you already got the pool. We'll get you an umbrella. But you know that's what we do. We just make our afflictions and our issues in life convenient. We just learn to live with them. And that's why Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? Jesus said, despite all of your excuses. The man tried to give an excuse, and Jesus was just like, oh, no. Do you want to be made well? Well, there's nobody to pick me up. Nope. Do you want to be made well? The reason Jesus asked that question, do you want to be made well? It's because anytime you and I justify our condition, we're giving it a license to stay. That'll preach right there. Listen to what I just said. Anytime you justify your condition, you're giving it a license to stay. Meaning, what do I mean by that? Well, the reason I'm this way is because what so-and-so did. The reason I don't trust anybody, I know nobody in here ever says things like that. You know, I'm probably the only person, Jamie. You know. The reason I'm not in a relationship, well, it's because, you know. So anytime you justify your condition, you're giving it a license to stay. Do you want to be made well? See, we can give all kinds of excuses why I'm not where I know I want to be. And Jesus is just saying, enough with all that. Stop justifying why you are where you are. Do you want to get off the porch? Do you want to be made well? Do you want it bad enough that you're willing to get in someone's way? Remember, the man said, well, there's no one to put me in, and when I try, someone gets in my way. And Jesus is saying, enough of that. Do you want to get in someone's way? Do you really want to be made well? See, if you're sick for 38 years, you know, I think you'd be the first one in line. Lame or not, you would crawl. You would bite your way there. You would scream. You would claw your way. You'd do whatever you have to do. See, what Jesus was trying to demonstrate to him and the message for all of you is that survival is not enough. Survival is not living. He's wanting to further get to you and I that the wait itself is over, that he wants you and I to be a people that believe now, that believe for the things that he's promised you and I. God wants you and I to be ready for a non-traditional miracle. See, I still believe that God's a miracle-working God. We've seen him. I've seen miracles all my life. In our church, when we pray, I've seen people get out of wheelchairs. I've seen lame people be able to walk. I've seen cancer fall off people's bodies, right? I've seen God do extraordinary miracles. But what God wants you and I to know is that he has the ability not to just do those big, boisterous, noticeable things, but he has the ability and he's God enough to do the non-traditional ones too. Where if I need something in a relationship, God's saying, I can deal with that. If I have an issue with one of my kids, God's saying, I can deal with that, Adam. They can be in Texas, but I can deal with that. You don't have to be there. God has God enough to do all of those things, that God wants to be able to do non-traditional miracles. I learned one thing about this text, and that is that this whole story had nothing to do with the water. Think about it. The pool of Bethesda had nothing to do with the water itself. This whole thing, this whole message about the pool has nothing to do with the water. Yeah, it says that an angel came at a certain time every year and would stir the water and one person got healed. Cute. Nice. If you ain't the one person, it's pretty awful. And that's not the kind of God I serve or read about. Jesus came to flip all of that on its head and say, oh. Notice the Bible said that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Jesus was coming in that day to give you and I a message for right now to let you know that he's a God of non-traditional things. Jesus showed up after the waters had been troubled. So the water wasn't even troubled. They weren't even stirred from the angel that comes down to stir them. That was over. The Bible said it had already happened. So number one, Jesus shows up not on time. Number two, it was the Sabbath and he never should have been performing miracles on the Sabbath. We saw that in the Word. Even the church people ridiculed and said, who did this? Because it's the Sabbath. They shouldn't be doing this. What it proves is that he is the same God I said to you a few moments ago, reach up to God because he's reaching down for you. Is that he's untraditional, meaning that he'll come through and blow your mind. He'll come in at the wrong time. He'll come in and surprise you if you'll let him. But the question is, what do you want? What do you really want? Do you want to be made whole? You might think, well, it's not the right time. I'm not ready for that. And all of that. God's saying, enough with that. He's saying, enough with the excuses. Am I God enough to do it or am I God enough not? Do you believe in me or not? And so it had, the whole miracle had nothing to do with the water. You know what it had everything to do with? Faith. That's why Jesus said to him, do you want to be made well? It wasn't the water. Jesus came in to prove that, hey, the water didn't even have anything to do with it. I can come in and heal you without the water. In other words, you and I don't have to jump through hoops to get God to do something for you. He said, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able, I'm here right now. Do you want to be made well? So he says, get ready for a non-traditional miracle. Stop accepting your life and decorating your porch. He's saying, stop living where you're not challenged. Stop surrounding yourself with people who aren't challenging you. Hallelujah. Stop living where you're not challenged. You know what I believe about challenges and things like that? Is I believe that God sometimes will allow. How many have ever said that prayer and you've said something when you're praying, God, when is things ever going to change? and nothing's changing. And you know what I heard from the Lord one day when I said that I was in frustration? We were having a conversation on the way down, and I said, sometimes when I talk to God, I just talk to him like I'm talking to you. I said, God, what is going on? I said to God one day, I said, God, when is this going to change? As clear as I said that, and I remember saying it, I heard the Lord say back to me, when are you going to change? And I realized in that moment, it brings tears to my eyes still, because I realized in that moment that my whole miracle was hanging on me. Here I was just going along trying to live life, and God said no. And I was putting it all on God's shoulders, and even though I know he's big enough to handle it, he says even cast all your care on him because he cares for you. God was waiting on me to make a move, just like he was waiting on the lame man. Do you want to be made well? God was saying to me, when he said that back to me, he says, Adam, when are you going to change? In other words, he was saying, when will you stop making excuses for your dysfunction? And let me just be a miracle working God. See, that's what we do. When we come to God for healing and then he doesn't do it, we just make an excuse for it. I didn't have enough faith. Maybe there's sin in my life. We start making all these kind of things that you won't even find in the Word. And we'll just make excuses for our dysfunction. But one question remains is, do you want to be made well? Will you stand to your feet this morning? I'm going to have to stop there because I'm way out of time. Do you want to be made well? So maybe our life that we're living right now doesn't look anything like the life that we've dreamed of. Maybe the people that we're surrounded by right now doesn't look anything like the life that I thought that I would have or the life that I would be living. But the question for every one of us in this room really quickly as we prepare to close is, do you want to be made well? Are you and I willing to set aside our excuses and all the things that we have in this life to just say, God, I need to be made well? Maybe you can relate to the unlovable, that one part that I said just moments ago, that the reason we end up with the same results because we don't know what it's like to be lovable, to be loved. I don't know what part of the Word that maybe you connected to today, but if you connected to it all and you just say, Lord, I need to be made well. I'm like the lame man that I've made all kinds of excuses as to why I'm not where I need to be and where I should be, and I blamed everybody else, but the Lord just says back to you and I today, do you want to be made well? And if that's you, and you say, yes, I want to be made well, if you will come and let us pray all together today, can we together just be made well and just receive that? We don't need a pool, we don't need a pool of water, any of those things, that we can just say, Lord, here I am standing, and I need to be made well. I need to be made whole. I need there to be nothing missing, lacking, and broken in my life. And we're going to come together and pray very quickly as we get ready to close. And if that's you, you come, and we're going to pray together today, just in a moment. Hallelujah. Do you want to be made well? Or do we want to live with our affliction? I know one thing. I'm determined I'm not going to develop an addiction to my affliction. I've got lots of things wrong with me, but I'm not going to be addicted to my affliction. I don't need anybody's pity, and I don't want to hang around people that as messed up as I am. I want to hang around people that help me to find a way out. Hallelujah. Jesus is the way out. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And so we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Everybody else that's back there, will you just begin to pray? If you can, stretch your hand forward and pray for these people that are standing here and kneeling in the front of this place today. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you. God, we give you all the glory. Lord, I thank you for every person that's standing and kneeling and sitting, Lord, in the front of this church in the name of Jesus. God, you posed one question to us today. Do you want to be made whole? God, I thank you and I praise you that, Lord, you are an awesome God. We believe in you right now. God, we stand on your word today. God, I thank you that every person that stands and kneels in the front of this church this morning, there's an area of their life that, God, they say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. God, I'm not going to be addicted to this part of my affliction anymore. God, I surrender it to you. God, we lay it down before you. Lord, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, God, financial, relational, God, whatever area of our life that it is, God, I thank you today that, Lord, we're are reaching up to you because you're reaching down for us. God, do what only you can do in this moment right now. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, your word declares. So, Father, do what only you can do in this moment. Perform miracles, God, just as you did for this lame man when you looked at him and you said, now, take up your bed and walk. Father, let us get up from this altar today. God, let us get up from this place of affliction today and leave this place and declare and decree that my addiction and my affliction is over, and that, God, that we are healed. We are free, God, from this in the name of Jesus. I love your word. And God, I'm thankful that today your word says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from them all. God, we stand here in the front of this church afflicted. God, some of us are afflicted by very different things. But Lord, I hear that scripture loud and clear in my spirit. Many are the afflictions of the people of God, but the Lord delivers us from them all. So Father, we just give them to you this morning. We surrender unto you today, God. Let this be a life-changing moment now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, touch each person from one end to the other now in the name of Jesus, because God, you deliver us from them all in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, my last request is that, God, that you would start a chain of events in their life right now, this moment, that is unstoppable. God, let this moment that they move from the front of this church be a new direction, a new life, a new destiny. God, I pray that there would be witty inventions and new ideas. Lord, let there be history makers and world changers in the front of this place today. God, I pray that you would give them a clear new vision, God, a new destiny, clarity in their destiny in the name of Jesus. I thank you and I praise you right now. I thank you that, Lord, you are healing people, that, God, you are delivering people, that, Lord, you are setting minds free. Someone's mind's been captivated and held back, and literally your mind's been like in a prison, but the Lord I just declare today by the name of Jesus Christ that your mind be set free in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hallelujah. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I thank you and I praise you, oh God. We just receive your word. We receive your healing. We receive the transforming power and work of the Holy Ghost now in Jesus, your mighty name. Lord, we're going to leave this place, but not your presence. And Lord, as we exit this room today, as people log off the internet and they end on TV, God, I pray as we give of our tithes and offerings, you will bless it, you will multiply it, you will bring increase in the name of Jesus. Multiply back in the name of Jesus, that we can continue to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, take the fire of God wherever, Lord, you challenge us to go. And Lord, we bless you and we thank you. Jesus, your mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You're whole.